reasons, leave a different congregation. Sometimes, sadly, they leave the church altogether. And that's really kind of where we're looking at right now, is to strive to be faithful to God all the days of our life. In spite of sometimes the trials and the tests that come our way, the difficulties, the challenges of life sometimes, that we don't want to have the mindset that we'll ever give up, that we'll keep on fighting that good fight of faith. This morning we talked about five reasons. Number one is because we have the mercy of God. That's one reason that we should never, ever give up. What a blessing that is. I deserve punishment for my transgressions. But God doesn't punish. He offers that mercy. We talked about the fact that we shouldn't give up because we have the light of the knowledge of God. And light illuminates. And knowledge of God's Word is what will save our souls, keep us out of darkness of sin. We talked about the fact that we shouldn't give up because of the hope that we have in the cross of Christ. That because Jesus went to that cross, He died on that cross, shed His blood there, we have hope that the rest of the world cannot understand. We have the promise of the resurrection. That's another good reason we should never quit. We should never give up. And finally, we talked about this morning the fact that we have the promise of an eternal reward waiting for us if we don't quit, if we don't faint, if we don't lose heart. So in conclusion of the lesson, we want to look at five more reasons, things that should make us want to hold on, to be faithful, remain faithful all the days of our life. And while we realize that as human beings that we'll have our highs and lows in life, we realize at times that we can falter, not to give up completely, not to quit completely, but to keep going one foot in front of the other. Folks, don't quit. Number six in our series, don't quit because as Christians, we are told that we can walk by faith. That's in chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Biblical faith is important to understand. Is never a blind leap into the dark without, you know, so much as a shred of a reason for believing. God hasn't done that. Biblical faith is based upon the evidence that God has given us that something is true, that something will happen. An example, maybe. In our first lesson, we spoke of the resurrection unto life. And that our hope of that resurrection is based upon what? The fact that Jesus was raised first. God raised Him from the dead. And He became the first fruits of the resurrection. He's our promise. He's our hope. We walk by faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Passage that most of us realize or recognize. He says, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, our faith is established upon the inerrant Word of God, not upon just mere hearsay. Brethren, if we are truly walking by faith, then we are allowing our steps to be directed by God. We talked about that this morning. We referenced Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his own steps. We understand that. Unlike the world, walking with no real direction, they have no real direction. The Christian walks by faith. He walks by the direction of God's inerrant Word. Folks, why would anyone leave this walk of faith to walk in darkness, to walk in a path of confusion, to walk in despair, and really kind of just wandering? You think about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. They were not walking by faith. They had turned their back on God. They had not trusted in God. But number seven in our list is we must not faint. We must not quit. We must never give up in our service to the Lord because of the judgment and, quite frankly, the wrath and terror of God. We see that in chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 of 2 Corinthians. Throughout the years of reading, I mean extensively reading articles and tracts and books by our preachers of years gone by, and the tremendous success that we see and have seen in the past in the church, I am thoroughly convinced at this point that we have missed the mark in teaching about the judgment day to come, and that there really is something known as the terror and wrath of God. Used to, it was not uncommon to hear sermons that sometimes people would refer to as the fire and brimstone sermons. Tough sermons, hard sermons. And it wasn't designed to scare somebody to death, but to help them to realize that there is a possibility of losing your soul eternally. I am convinced that people no longer really believe in accountability. In fact, I'm convinced that there are some people who are at a point in time in their life that even the Lord's church, that they don't somehow think that there is going to be a day of accounting or reckoning. The friends, Paul, in this text here, speaks plainly and succinctly and factually about man's responsibility, his accountability. We sing that old hymn, don't we? There's a great day coming. Why? Because it's true. But if you remember correctly, there's a verse in there that says there's a sad day coming. And the writer of the song, if my memory serves me right, even put the correct notations and all of this stuff to sing it a little bit more somberly, a little bit more soberly. There is a sad day coming because there will be those who will lose their souls eternally because they simply do not believe in the judgment day. They don't believe in the terror or the wrath of God. We need more sermons and lessons based upon verses like Romans chapter 11, verse 22. We probably teach the concept of overextending the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and all these marvelous things, but we don't talk enough about the terror and the wrath of God. We need to properly balance that out. Yes, we need to teach about the love of God. We need to talk about the grace and mercy of God. Because God is all-loving. He's the author of mercy and grace. And without those things, we would be lost eternally. But folks, we need to be preaching and teaching on the wrath and the justice of God too. And when we do, I think it'll help people who are in the body of Christ to think soberly before they ever leave. And maybe it'll help people who aren't in the body of Christ yet, who've not put their Lord and Savior on baptism, giving them that opportunity to realize that I can be lost or I can be saved and it's up to me. But folks, we should never, ever faint. We should never quit. We should never stop in our service to Christ because of that judgment day to come. Number 8. Don't give up on the Lord and His church because, quite frankly, we ought to be seeking the approval of God. We ought to be looking for God's approval. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. The apostles were not going about doing their own will. They weren't out there just teaching and preaching whatever came to their mind that particular day. I believe I'll talk about this or I'll talk about that. And then find that it was contrary to the will of God. It was always based upon God's will. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul would write to the churches of Galatia, For do I now persuade men or God? In other words, who am I trying to serve here, men or God? Do I seek to please men? He says, if I yet please men, I am not a servant of Christ. Paul understood his responsibility to seek the approval of God by preaching and teaching what God wanted preached and taught. There is a God that we have to do with. There is a God that we will stand before judgment day. And because of that, we need to always never quit. That didn't even make sense. But we shouldn't. We should never, ever quit. We should always stand firm is where I was going with that. Why? Because we have a God that we're supposed to be pleasing. This is actually the second time in this particular letter, 2 Corinthians, that Paul emphasized that they were not seeking the approval of man, in some cases of the brethren. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? The idea is here, he says, are we here to commend ourselves? Are we here to do our will? Like the Apostle Paul, may we always be able to say, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And because that, or the result of that, is that we are going to be proving ourselves to be seeking the will of God. It's not about me, it's about Christ. I've often thought about this particular verse here, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, where Paul says, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. I would suggest to you that it would not have been unusual, maybe, for Paul then to have added something to that if he was preaching, if he was teaching somebody, if you see me, stop imitating Christ, don't imitate me. If you see me falter, if you see me faint, if you see me fall away, don't you fall away. It would harmonize. Yes, folks, God's approval of our life should be motivation enough to keep us from leaving, from keeping us from fainting, from keeping us from quitting and giving up the fight that God has given us to give, to have here. Number 9, don't give up on your faith because, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us. That word constrain comes to us from the Koine Greek word suneko. And it means literally to hold together or to hold something securely. The love of Christ holds us. The love of Christ secures us. In our text, it seems to connote, and I'm quoting from Vine's Expository Dictionary here, it connotes the idea of the effect that the love of Christ has on us. And that is to say that it secures and holds us. That's the effect of the Word of God. That's the effect of Christ. Friends, it is the love of Christ that gets us through the trials. It's the love of Christ that gets us through the temptations and the tribulations and the challenges that life offers to us. I do not understand how people who are not members of the body of Christ, who are not Christians, make it in desperate times. I don't know how they get through the day in times of great despair. Things like when precious loved ones pass away, or the very unexpected death of a child, or something like that. I don't understand how they do it. Folks, it is the love of Christ that tells me of my worth to the Father and His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. That's what secures us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It is Jesus who makes intercession for us. He intercedes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a great picture that is. That's the love of the Father. That's the love of a son. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. He stands between God and us. He's our mediator. He intercedes. He's our advocate. What a great picture that is. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, it says, and was made in the likeness of men. He loved us so much that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to die on the cross for our sins. What a great picture that is. Folks, the love of Christ ought to constrain us, ought to secure us and hold us together in our faithful life and service to him. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Don't ever falter in your love and your faith, because we do in fact have the love of Christ that constrains us and holds us together. Number 10 and final point. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Don't faint. Because we are, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we are in Christ. We are in him. We learn that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 that we are baptized into Christ. That's how we get in Christ. We learn from Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are in Christ because we have been obedient to the gospel call. Because there was a time at one point that we put our faith and trust in Christ. That we made that good confession of faith and we were lowered down in the watery grave of baptism to have those sins washed away. And because of that, we need to hold on. We can't afford to allow ourselves to give up, to faint, or to give in. As Christians, we are in Christ. And being in Christ has its distinct advantages, really, when you stop and think about it. Not just advantages, they're distinct advantages. Being in Christ means that we are the recipients of all spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It's the only way we can receive spiritual blessings is to be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. And in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice that it is in Him that we have the redemption. It is in Him that we have forgiveness of sins. If you're in Christ, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't faint, because that's where all these rich blessings reside. In Ephesians 2, 13 and 16, Paul says that now in Christ Jesus we are reconciled, quote, to God in one body by the cross. We are at reconciliation. We're brought back together in a right relationship because we are in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ, Peter tells us that we have a unique relationship. A unique relationship is sustained between us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and His own special people. There is a unique relationship. Then finally, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul wrote this, that we are, quote, redeemed, that we are purified. And are you ready for this? The same wording that Peter used, His own special people, zealous of good works. Friends, to leave Christ, to leave His church, is to divorce ourselves from his blessed union with him and then separate ourselves forever from his blessings. When you stop and think about it, we talked about 10 today. 5 this morning and 5 this afternoon. 5 reasons why we should never quit. Why we should not allow our faith to falter. Why we should hold on securely, tenaciously, to the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. We could probably think of others. There are probably other things that we can think of. But these 10 ought to encourage us to be people who hold on no matter what. There's something much better waiting at the end of this life. There's something so much better waiting when this life comes to an end. That's when life begins. It's when this one ends. If you need to respond to the invitation, please, whatever it may be, to become a Christian, or maybe that you just want to come back to God on his terms and to reestablish that relationship. And maybe you found yourself faltering and failing and not being what God would have you to be, giving up hope. Come back. That is all the hope in the world you will ever need if you come back. If you need to respond to the invitation, please, won't you do it as we stand and sing this song?